Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I want to read two verses with you tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read verse 5 and 6, and I want you to follow along with me if you would. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Hey, by the way, can I just say this? That's the testimony I want in my life. If I could live my life on this earth and it could be said of me that my life pleased God, I believe that would be a successful life. Enoch had that testimony that he pleased God. Now notice verse number 6 because it tells us how we can also have that same testimony that our life would please God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, our text tonight tells us about an individual that had this testimony. His testimony was that he pleased God. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? That you and I can please God. I'm talking about a God that is totally holy. A God that is completely perfect. A God that cannot even look at sin. And yet, when it says that you and I, sinners by our nature, sinners by our choice, a sin that has separated us from God, and yet here it is that we can have a testimony that we can please God. I believe that is a remarkable, remarkable thing. I find it amazing that I can please God when half the time on this earth I can't even please men. But the Bible says I can please God. Now, that's very interesting to me. And the Bible gives us even the method whereby we go about pleasing the Lord. And he says here that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, notice it does not say without faith, it is hard to please him. But the Bible said if we're going to have a testimony that pleases God, then we've got to have some component of faith here. And he says we've got to believe here that God is. Now think about that. If my life is going to be acceptable to God, if my testimony is going to be a testimony that I please God, he tells me here I've got to believe that God is. Now what does that mean? If you just casually read that verse, you might be prone to think that what he is saying here that is that we have to simply believe that God exists. But I don't believe that's what he's saying. I don't believe he's saying way more than for us to have a testimony that pleases God. We've got to believe more than just the existence of God. Can I just tell you that the devils believe in God, but their life doesn't please God? The Bible says they even believe and tremble at that belief. But there's no way that their life is pleasing to the Lord. So what is he saying there? That we've got to believe that God is. Some people say, well, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the existence of God. I don't believe that. I don't believe he's saying he that cometh to God must believe there's a God to come to. So what in the world is he talking about here? I believe here's what he's really trying to say to us. You really pick it up in chapter 10 because in chapter 10, around verse 32, you begin to find out what's going on in the life of these believers. There were a lot of believers that had been saved, and once they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, their life began to take a turn. And surprisingly for many of them, their life became a more difficult life. There were many of them that began to be persecuted because of their faith. There were many of them that began to be tried in their life in a way that they had not known prior to being a Christian. For many of them, they had accepted Christ as their Savior, and in their life they are now wondering, Lord, where are you? I thought I was going to have this new life in you, but Lord, now my life is filled with persecution and troubles and there are trials on every hand. Lord, where are you? And what he does here is he begins to write them this this epistle, and he tells them that listen, even though you came to Christ and you have experienced all of these difficulties in your life, what I want you to understand is that the God in heaven is still right there with you. In chapter 11, he begins to fill their minds full of biblical examples of individuals with whom God had walked with and been faithful to. And here's what he's really trying to get them to see. He's saying that if you want a testimony that is going to please God, and he said, even in the middle of all of your trials and all of your persecutions and all of your difficulties, you've got to believe this, that God, and here's what he's really saying, that God still is. That God still is for you in the middle of your persecution, just like he was for all of those individuals in chapter 11. And throughout chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, God begins to lay out for us individuals that had gone through various types of trials and afflictions. And really, when you see those names mentioned, he pretty much gives you a scenario for every phase of your life, for whatever you would face in your life. He said, somebody's faced that before. And he said, just like God was faithful for them, God will still be faithful for you because the God in heaven still is tonight. Right. I don't know of a truth that Christians need to hear tonight much more than this, than that the God that you and I serve in heaven tonight is not a God of the past, but he is the God of the present. He's not just the God that was. He's the God that is. And he's the God tonight that still is. I want you to look with me at several of these individuals in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, and we're just going to look at a few of them this evening, and I want you to see just how faithful God was to them, because here's what I want you to know tonight before you leave here, that just like God intervened in their life and just like God did wonderful works in their life, God still is for you tonight. Just like he was for them. Notice, if you would, there's an individual in chapter 11 that he mentions by the name of Noah. What is it we learn from Noah's life that we can apply to our life if we're going to have a testimony that pleases God? Well, when Noah faced a culture that was corrupt, we know that tonight God still is for us just like he was for Noah. Noah faced a terrible, terrible culture. God had announced his judgment onto that earth at that particular time. Noah was warned by God. In verse number 7 of chapter 11, God had given Noah the warning, and Noah got the warning from God, and Noah began to step out onto the word of God to build a boat. He began to warn others that judgment was getting ready to come. He said, look, when the judgment comes, there's not multiple ways that you can be saved from this judgment. There's only one way you can be saved from that judgment. And he said, you need to get in the boat. You need to get in the ark. And the Bible says that Noah built an ark in verse 7 to the saving of his house. Because it came just like God said it was going to come. The floods began to fall. The rain came. The waters began to rise. And then people that had been mocking Noah and been making fun of Noah, and all of those years, Noah just being faithful to do what God said for him to do. When those waters began to rise, they wanted entrance into that ark. But they couldn't get in. Because there was only one way to get into the ark. And that was, and by the way, there's only one way today that you can get into the ark of salvation. And that's the Jesus way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And can I tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, in 2015, when we have a culture today that is absolutely corrupt, I want you to know this truth. God still is today. And God is still in the saving business. Not long ago, we had an event at our church. It was in January, and we called it a wild game dinner. Many of you might know it as a beast feast. And I like to hunt and fish, and in my spare time, I like to hunt and fish. And then my hobby is I like to hunt and I like to fish. And you kind of get that picture, don't you? Well, we had this wild game dinner, and we were just determined we were going to reach unchurched people that like to hunt and to fish. Now, how many of you ever seen the Duck Commander on TV? Just go ahead and raise your hand. And it's all right. You can just do it in front of the Lord and everybody. You've watched it. All right. Well, you know those people live over there around Greenville. I don't know if you know that or not. I mean, maybe not that crowd, but there's some that look just like them. And I got burdened about those guys, and I thought, I want to reach them with the gospel. Some of them never darkened the door of a church. And so we decided we were going to do a wild game dinner. We served up rattlesnake sausage stuffed with jalapenos. We had antelope stew. We had elk chili. And I got ready to pray, Brother Pease, that night, and I said, Lord, we'll get it down if you'll just keep it down. I mean, we had all kinds of, we had frog legs out there. We had everything you can imagine to eat. And I asked the church folks, I said, look, do me a favor, invite everybody you know that is unchurched. And I said, if they look like that group from Duck Commander, invite them. And boy, I'll tell you, we had a crowd. We got through feeding them, and we had 860-something people there. And Jenny was over there serving in the kitchen. I was serving in another area. We got together later on. I said, well, what did you do? And she was telling me, and she said, what did you do? I said, I was reading their tattoos. I mean, this was a crowd, buddy. I mean, it was a crowd. And so we fed them good, and then we brought them over into the church. And I'm telling you, we packed that building out. The lower floor was packed. The balcony was packed. They were sitting elbow to elbow. And Chad Shear got up. He's a professional guide, but he's also a born-again independent Baptist. And he got up there with his boys, and they started doing duck calls. I want to tell you something. I thought they were so good. There was a couple of them boys wiping tears from their eyes. They had never heard anything that good in their life. Then they got to doing turkey calls, and then they got to doing elk calls, and he had them on the edge of their seat. And then I'm telling you what he did. He reared back with a gospel gun, and he fired both barrels. And I'll tell you what happened. He hit them right in the heart. And we gave an invitation, and over 60 people trusted Christ as their Savior. You know what I learned that night? I learned that God still is. Even when we face a culture today that doesn't want anything to do with God and doesn't believe they need God, when they are confronted with the truth of the gospel, we find that the gospel of Jesus Christ still works because God still is tonight. Well, there's another individual you find there in Hebrews chapter 11 by the name of Abraham. What do we learn from Abraham? Here's what we learn from him. We learn that God still is for us like He was for Abraham when we face a future that is unknown. Here's old Abraham. You know the story of his life. He was born in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. The patriot god of Ur was the moon god. Most scholars agree that Abraham probably started out as a worshiper of the moon. And then one day, the God that created the moon spoke to him, called him right out of pagan darkness. And he said, Abraham, I want you to leave all of this and start following me. It's time to go. And Abraham started a new journey. How did he start journeying now? He started walking according to the promises of Almighty God. Abraham didn't know exactly where God would take him. Abraham didn't know what his future would hold. But he knew this, that God had spoken to him, and he could trust God with the unknown in his future. And because of Abraham, he led him right, as God spoke to Abraham, he led him right over there into the land of promise. And Abraham could live his life by the promises of God. And I'm just here to tell you today that when you have a future that is unknown, God will be for you just what he was for Abraham. Because God still is. There's another individual that you find in Hebrews 11, and it's a lady. Her name is a name that you often will hear even today. It's the name Sarah. And we learn something from Sarah for our life today as well. You say, Pastor Butler, what do we learn? We learn this, that when we have a burden that's too big in our life, God still is for us just like He was for Sarah. Do you know the name Sarah? Oh, every time you think about it, you think about, oh, she's past the age of childbearing. Sarah is 90 years of age. For her to have a child was a human impossibility. But God's promises are yea and amen, right? God had told her, you're going to have a child. It's the child of the promise. She had doubted God, had even taken matters into her own hand. You know that story as well. But God said, no, Sarah, you and Abraham are going to have a child. Now, Pastor Pease, I don't know if it went exactly like this, but it may have gone something like this. They're lying in the tent one night, and she says, Abraham, he says, yeah, honey, can you make me a run down to the store? Well, what do you need, honey? I need some dill pickles and some peanut butter. And could you give me a bag of chocolate-covered potato chips while you're down there? And he's looking over there and he's saying, what in the world's wrong with this woman? Having those kind of cravings this time of night. I mean, for crying out loud, doesn't she know that those are hard to come by? Well, he's thinking she's crazy. Listen, she's not crazy. She's expecting a child. God's promise was yea and amen there. 9 months later, Isaac was born. Oh, what a burden that had been to Sarah. She thought she had really been an outcast before the Lord. She thought that the Lord would never, ever do this for her. And every day of her life, she had to bear that burden, wondering, oh, was it something wrong with me? Lord, I don't understand. Why can't I have a child too? Now, can you imagine what it would have been like for her husband out in town? Now, before God changed his name to Abraham, his name was Abram. Now, can you imagine Abram being out in town among the men? And somebody asked him one day, said, now, fellow, what's your name? And he says, my name is Abram. Oh, yeah, father of many. How many kids do you have? Well, I don't have any. Oh, your name's father of many and you've got no kids. I'm sure that they snickered a little bit at that. Abraham gets his name changed by the Lord. He comes back into town one day. Sees that same crowd. He says, hey, I just want to tell you, I got a new name. And they're probably thinking, well, it's about time. Your name was Abram, father of many. What's your new name? Abraham, father of a multitude. And they think he's lost his mind. You know, in Hebrew, there's only one difference between the name Abram and Abraham, and it's not even a letter. It's really what they call a breath mark. And can I tell you, when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, he said, I'm going to do it from and make you a father of many to make you now a father of a multitude. And he said, I'm going to do it one way, Abraham. That's by breathing upon you. Oh, friend, I want to tell you tonight, God still is for us, and God still is for you. And when you have a burden that you just think is unbearable and you think it's too big, listen, don't ever, ever let the devil trick you into thinking that. Because, listen, God still is for you tonight, just like he was for Sarah when we have a burden too big. Well, then there's another man that's mentioned here, and his name is Moses, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And what do we learn from Moses? We learn this, that when we have an outcome that is uncertain in our life, God still is for us, just like he was for Moses. You know the story of Moses, don't you? Moses had parents of great, great faith. And Pharaoh had commanded that all of the firstborn sons of Israel were to be thrown into the Nile River. Can I just tell you this? That was a killing of babies then, just like it's the killing of babies today with abortion. And Moses' parents, you know the story, had hid him for 3 months. And they had prepared finally a little floating basket at the end of that 3 month period of time. And they put Moses into that basket. And God one day took over the helm of that basket and led it right up to the banks of Pharaoh's home. And Pharaoh's daughter stepped out there to that river that day, heard that little baby, and took Moses and it was taken right into Pharaoh's home and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. But there came a time in Moses' life where he began to realize something. He realized that he's really not the son of Pharaoh. And he realized that the gods of Pharaoh were really not his gods. He realized who he was. And he had to take a stand that day because he realized that he was a Hebrew. And that his father above was the Lord God, Jehovah God. The Bible said in verse 24 of chapter 11, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I believe that was Moses' confession of faith right there. That was him when he really began to understand who he was. He was now a child of God. He chose the Lord God Almighty for himself there. And Moses made a choice, verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The word choosing there means this, it was a calculated choice that he made. He had thought about it. He had pondered it. He didn't know how it would turn out when he made the choice. He just knew it was the right choice. Napoleon said this, Napoleon said that in every battle there's a crisis period of some 10 to 15 minutes when decisions are made that will determine the outcome of the battle. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, life is like that. There are moments of decision in my life and in your life that will forever influence us. And there are times we don't know how the outcome is going to be. We simply know this. We need to do right with our life. We need to trust the Lord with our future. And Moses came to that time of decision in his life and he made a choice. And he had no idea when he chose that day the God of heaven how it would turn out for him. The outcome was uncertain, but the one thing that was certain was verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You say, what kept him going, preacher? Verse 27. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Boy, he looked at the world's dangers. He looked at the uncertainty of his future, but it brought no fear to him because he had already seen the one that was invisible. Oh, listen, when you have a future that you have no idea what the outcome is going to be, it's an unknown future to you. I'm telling you tonight, you can still trust God because tonight God still is. I had first met Michael and Allison Jackson many years ago when they were expecting twins. And their aunt and uncle had attended the church that I pastored. And I had begun to know this young couple, and I was so excited to hear God. They had prayed for years to have children, and for many years they were not able to have children. And then one day, Allison goes to the doctor, and she realizes after all of these years and praying that she is pregnant, and not just with one, she's pregnant with twins. Boy, they were excited, and we were rejoicing with them and praising the Lord for what He had done in their life. And as Allison kept going for her routine visits, one day the doctors came out and they said, we need to talk to you because there's some problems here in this pregnancy. And they said, you are at a very, very critical juncture in this pregnancy. And they said, we want you to know we don't feel like your babies have a chance to survive. And we feel like if you take these children to full term, they are not going to develop properly. And we think you are going to permanently risk your own health because we believe there's going to be permanent damage to your own physical body. And the doctors told her, we want you to abort these two children. Michael and Allison were listening there and they were thinking, Lord, we don't understand this. We have prayed for these children. We've trusted you for these children. And Lord, we don't even believe in abortion. And yet, these are doctors and they're supposed to know and have our best interest. And Allison looked up at them and she said, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. And she said, I believe God is the giver of life and I believe that God will have to be the one that will end life. And she said, I'm going to keep these children. And can I just tell you, she was not prepared for what she experienced next because those doctors were angry at her. Those doctors were really astonished that someone dare go against their medical opinion. And she said, no, we'll just trust the Lord with our future. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but she said, I believe God is the giver of life, and I'm just going to trust God with this. 6 months came into the pregnancy, and Allison was now on total bed rest. And I remember the day came, Pastor, when it was time for Allison to go in for the delivery of these kids. And can I tell you that Joshua and Hannah were born in perfect health? And can I tell you that Allison gave birth in perfect health? And you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm simply saying this. When you face an outcome in your life that is uncertain, you can just rest on this assurance tonight that there's a God in heaven that still is. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know of a truth that we need more tonight in the world that we live in, that our future is in good hands. And friend, it's not in Allstate's hands, I want you to know. But it's in the King of Glory's hands tonight. And you and I can rest in that because God still is. Well, there's another lady that you meet here in Scripture. And her name is Rahab. And we learn something from Rahab. And here's what we learn. We learn that when we have a sin that is too great in our life, God still is. Do you know the Bible says that Rahab was a harlot? Now think about this. Rahab did not have a whole lot of information about God. All she knew about God is this, she had heard what God did for the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. And she heard that, and she believed that the God that opened up the heaven was the real, or that opened up the Red Sea was the real God. And she believed with what little knowledge she had, that God. The spies had come into the land of promise to spy it out, and Rahab hid those spies. And God said, I'm going to reward your faith. And so, when Joshua and the children of Israel walked around the city of Jericho 7 times, God had told them, put a scarlet thread out your window, and when those walls come down, you're going to be saved and you're going to be protected. And you know that Rahab was saved that day. But can I tell you something else about Rahab? Did you know that Rahab is included in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that's what God can do for an old sinner. Listen, the grace of God, listen, what old Mel Trotter used to say, he can say from the guttermost to the uttermost. Because the grace of God tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is real. And when you think you have a sin that's too great, that cannot be forgiven, oh, no, no, listen, friend, God still is. God can save. Any only sin God can't save you from is the one you won't confess to Him. I remember a few months ago we did an event at our church, and it was called the Family Freedom Festival. We did it on the 4th of July. Now, how many know in North Carolina it gets hot on the 4th of July? There's one thing you can count on in the 4th of July in eastern North Carolina. It's either going to be hot or hotter, and it's going to be very, very humid. Well, we had worked hard. We had 10,000 doors that we had knocked on and invited people in the community to come to. We wanted to see people saved. And so we had worked hard. It was going to be an evening event on the Sunday evening. And so everything was outside. And, man, we started working hard on it, Brother Pease. And it was the 4th of July, and it was 105 degrees that day at 12 o'clock. And I'm thinking, this may not end good this afternoon. I'm thinking, you know, you get about 1,500, 2,000 people out here, hot weather, they just might not do well with that heat. And I'm thinking, they're going to be dropping, and we're going to have people with heat cap. I'm thinking, this is not going to be good. So at the end of the morning service that morning, the Lord just prompted my heart, said, why don't you just talk to me about that weather? Lord ever done that to you? You've talked to everybody else about it. And I'm sitting there getting ready to do the closing, and I'm telling you, the Lord just prompted my heart, said, you need to pray about this. And I said, church, I said, we're supposed to have a big crowd this afternoon. I said, there are going to be a lot of people here. I said, it's already 105. I said, how many of y'all would just pray with me that about 4 o'clock God would send a little refreshing rain and cool it down? I said, we're trying to reach the unchurched today. How many of y'all pray with me? And they were looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate.
they're like, "Preacher, we really love you, but don't get out there on a limb." "Oh, preacher, are you sure you want to do that?" I said, "Would you just join with me that, I mean, God can create the winds and the waves. He can do it all, amen?" So I prayed. I said, "Lord, we've worked hard to see some sinners saved today. It's hot. I'd hate for some of them to pass out, take away from the program." I said, "Lord, about 4 o'clock, would you send just a little bit of rain, cool it off, make it pleasurable so we can see some people come to know the Lord?" Amen. And we left, and sure enough, I got in my car that afternoon, right after church, 105 degrees. I came back after the meal, and I met the fire chief over at our property, because that night at dark, we were going to shoot some fireworks. So we had everybody all stationed up, and I started looking back to the west, and Brother Pease, when I did, I saw a dark cloud that just started creeping up just a little bit. And I thought, "Well, I don't remember seeing anything about rain in the forecast." And that cloud just started getting darker and darker and darker. And wind started picking up a little bit. Heard a little bit of a roar. And I said, "Chief," I said, "is that a tornado coming over there?" He said, "No, preacher, I don't think it is." He said, "But I believe it is that big old cloud, that wall of rain just on the other side of them soybeans." And with that, he took off and ran to his fire engine. And I took off and got in a cab of a pickup truck. And I'm telling you, it rained like cats and dogs. Where I come from in North Georgia, they would call it a frog strangler. I mean, the frogs were strangling, looking for something to breathe, you know. And I mean, it was just pouring, man. And we finally let it rain for about 20 minutes. And I looked over at my watch. It was 4:19. And it finally, I finally opened the door after it stopped. And I got out of that cab and I went, "Whew, it's chilly." It was 66 degrees when I got out of that truck. It had gone from 105 to 66 degrees. Now, I went to public school. I think that's 39 degrees that dropped, all right? Now, I'm just telling you this, that we got that program started, and about the first 15 minutes of it, my associate pastor's wife walks up. She said, "Pastor, I want you to meet Wendy." I looked at Wendy, and I could see the scars of sin on her face. I could tell she had had a rough life. And she said, "Pastor Butler," she said, "I just wanted to tell you tonight that I asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Lord and to be my Savior." You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying this. If God needs to turn the temperature around on a hot summer day in North Carolina to draw a sinner unto Himself, that's really not a problem for God to do that tonight, because God still is. And ladies and gentlemen, the God of heaven that you and I serve is a God that desires to do great and mighty things in my and your life if He can find somebody that is willing to trust Him and to have faith that He still is. We read about all of these happenings in chapter 11 and we get excited and we begin to think, "Man, that's so wonderful." And then before long, we hear that little voice that gets up on our shoulder and says, "You really don't think God's going to do that today, do you?" Before long, we're agreeing with that little voice. Before long, we say, "Well, you know, if I'm really going to get out of my mess, it's going to be because of my cleverness. If I'm going to get out of my situation, it's going to be because of my ingenuity or my education or my sophistication or my new formula or my new plan." And the truth of the matter is we really don't expect God to work that way today. And sometimes I believe when we pray to God as if He has entered semi-retirement. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, God still is. And God wants to do something great and mighty in the life of an individual who is willing to trust Him. There's another individual that I want you to meet in closing, and it's an individual by the name of Gideon. What do I learn from Gideon? I learned that God still is for me like He was for Gideon when I have a task that is overwhelming. If my life is going to be pleasing to the Lord, I've got to believe not only that God is, but I've got to believe that He is in those times when it even looks like He isn't. I'm talking about standing in the middle of the rubble of your life
when there's no visible evidence that God is anywhere around, and still by faith saying, God, I believe that you still are. I love Gideon. Judges chapter 6 tells a story about him. They are living in Midianite bondage. Gideon is there one night hiding some food because if they were to catch him hiding the food, they would kill him. Because you see, what the Midianites would do, they would allow the Israelites to farm, and they would allow them to harvest, do all of the work, and then they would come down in to the area, and they would steal all of it, and they would take it for themselves. Gideon has managed to save a little bit of food for himself and his family, and he's hoping that he doesn't get caught, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Hail thou mighty man of valor! The Lord is with thee. And Gideon's response is very revealing. Because Gideon says, Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why have all these things befallen us, and where are all his miracles? Let me tell you what Gideon's theology had been reduced to. Gideon was simply saying this. He's saying, God, if you're still with us, then surely nothing bad will happen to us. If the Lord, if you're with us, then why in the world is all of this happening to us? You see, in Gideon's life, he no longer believed that God was really with him. And the real reason is simply this, because it didn't look like it from what he could see. From all of the appearances, it looked as if God had abandoned Gideon. Where's the evidence of God? Where are the miracles of God? Why did he allow all of that bondage to come into their life? And to all of these individuals, it began to look in their life as if all they could see was the trouble around them. And I think primarily what this writer is trying to tell us tonight is this, that if you and I want to have a testimony that our life pleases God, there will be moments in our life when we've got to believe that God still is, even when it looks like he isn't. Have you ever been there? In your life, when you feel like you've done everything right, when you feel like you've done everything God asked you to do, and you're thinking, Lord, I'm faithful, I give my tithes, I give my offerings, I try to do the right thing, and Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. You ever been there? I remember Brother Pease years ago down in Charleston, when I pastored 10 years in Charleston, South Carolina. And God got to working in that church that we were in, and it just started growing, and folks were getting saved. And we finally outgrew the building. It's a disheartening thing in a pastor's life when every seat is filled and you see guests come in and they look and they go right back out the door because there's nowhere to sit. We had to build a building. And that's not anything that I just relish doing all the time, just to be honest with you. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of expense. So let me tell you what we did. For 9 months, we prayed and had intermediate times of fasting in our church. Because we wanted to know, Lord, is this your will for this church or not? This is a big deal. We fill this place up, but this may not be what you want. But we prayed and we fasted and we sought the Lord, and people began to give. And at the end of 9 months, we concluded, God, you do want us to build this building. So we met with an architect, drew up a building, met with a civil engineer, got all of those plans done, and had a good portion of the money set over there to build it. And boy, it was going to be an exciting day. We were having groundbreaking. Now, I saw a shovel out there. I assume that was used in the groundbreaking. Is that right? Well, I've seen shovels, but I didn't want a shovel. I wanted a bulldozer. So I told the general contractor, I said, I want you to bring a big old John Deere bulldozer over here. He said, are you kidding me? I said, no. I said, a groundbreaking. I said, I want to break the ground, man. I said, I'm not going to kick that shovel. I want to move some dirt. So he brought that thing over there, and I got up there with a suit and tie and put my little hat on and fired that baby up. And I'm telling you, put her down, and we moved some dirt that day. We had a groundbreaking and a ground shaking, let me tell you. We had marked out on the grounds where the building was going to go. We had set chairs up where the auditorium would be. We had a table set up for a meal where the fellowship hall would be. It was an exciting day. Signed the contract, and I made one stipulation with our builder. I said, now, Bob, when we get ready to do this, I said, now, I want you to know that when we do the groundbreaking on Sunday, on Monday, I want dust to be flying. I mean, I don't want you to wait another week or two. I want us to get busy and build this thing. And when people come by Wednesday night, I want them to know that we're in a building project. He said, you got it, preacher. I couldn't hardly sleep that night. I was like a kid at Christmas. I got there to the office the next day, and I'm looking out my window, and I see the contractor there, and he's got his plans, and he takes them and he unfolds them over his big truck, and him and his buddies are looking at it, and I kept watching them point at something, and I'd see one of them shake his hand, and another one would point at something, and he'd shake his head, and I'm thinking, I don't like the looks of that. And before long, I saw a couple of them throw their hands up, and one of them went and got in the truck and left, and I'm thinking, this is not good. So I went out there, I said, Bob, we're supposed to be moving dirt. He said, yeah, I know, preacher. He said, we got a problem. I said, a problem? After all this, we got a problem? He said, yeah, we got a problem. We got a tree that's a problem. I said, excuse me? He said, we have a tree that is a problem. I said, well, how is the tree a problem? He said, well, Pastor, you're not from around here, but this is Charleston, South Carolina. They're in love with their history, and they're in love with their trees. And he said, this is considered a grand tree. I said, why is that? He said, it's over 30 inches in diameter. I said, what's that mean? He said, here's what it means. We can't cut that tree down until we take it before a special committee. And we can't take it before that committee till an arborist comes out and gives a ruling on it. And he said, and that tree is sitting right where the corner of this building is supposed to be. And I said, how in the world did we miss that? He said, I don't know. I said, this is a big problem. I said, Bob, it's a gum tree. It's not even a nice oak tree. Now, folks, when I was a child, I used to take gumballs, roll them in the mud, put them in a slingshot, and we had great fights all day long. That's about all a gum tree's good for. I said, you mean to tell me that we're holding up this project that we have prayed over, fasted over, given to for 9 months over a gum tree? He said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. I want to tell you, I was not a happy camper. In fact, I was sick at my stomach. Wednesday came, it was not resolved. Sunday came, I was the most disappointed preacher in America. People came and said, preacher, why are we not building the building? I said, it's a gum tree. By Wednesday, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm having a pity party by now. You ever been there? About that time the Lord said, you've been telling everybody about your problem. You hadn't said a whole lot to me. You ever been rebuked by the Lord like that? So we had prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and a novel concept hit my mind. Why don't we pray about that tree at prayer meeting? I said, church, I don't know how to do it. I'm just telling you the honest truth. I said, we can't build this building until this tree is out of the way. And I don't know what to do about it. I had an usher that was a head usher at that church. It was 6'6", 330 pounds of all man. You ever seen a man like that? Big man. Every church needs one of them. He comes up there to me and he says, preacher, I got a McCulloch chainsaw at the back of the truck. He said, I'll take care of it before we get out of here tonight. I said, no, we can't do that. I said, they will fine us and we will be in big trouble. He said, preacher, I'll take the hit. I said, Bill, we can't do that. We've got to do it by the law. So that night we got to praying and we were just gathered at the altar. And you know, some folks pray different than others. There's some that pray out loud. There's some that pray secret. And there's some that just kind of move their lips and whisper. But every now and then, you get in on somebody else's prayer. You ever been there? There's some old boy over there praying. And he's praying, Lord, I want you to send a lightning bolt from heaven tonight. You made the sky. You made the tree. You made the wind. You made the weather. He said, send that lightning bolt and hit it right in the top of that tree. Send it all the way down to the ground. Split it all up into a cord of wood. And I'm listening to this guy and I'm going, man, That's pretty good praying. And then I'm thinking, where two or three are gathered together, you know, I'm like, I just quit praying and listened to him a while. I'm thinking, man, that might be good, you know. Wouldn't that be neat if the Lord sent a lightning bolt, you know, just wham, just took her out of here overnight. Wouldn't that be great? And so we had our prayer meeting on Wednesday, and Thursday morning, the Lord just prompted Mark, you need to call that civil engineer back and talk to him. And I called him, and I said, we got a problem. I said, we got a tree problem. And there was a long pause on the other end. I could tell he's thinking, what in the world, preacher, are you calling me for? I said, I don't really know why I'm calling you other than we had prayer meeting last night, and you drew up these plans for where these trees are. You plotted them on the map. And I said, I just need you to come meet with me. He said, for what? I said, I don't really know. But I said, how about meet me out here about 2 o'clock? There's a long pause I could just hear. He did not want to come to that meeting. At 2 o'clock, he pulled up, and he said, let me ask you something. He said, why am I here? I said, well, we're going to build this building. We have fasted and prayed over this building. We believe it's the will of God for us to build this building. And when you plotted these trees out here, to where the building would go, you got the corner of the building sitting right where this one tree is. And he looks at the map and he goes, huh, I do. He said, well, he said, let me take a look. And he went to the back of his truck and he got a measuring tape that they used to measure those trees. He walked out there to that tree, and I walked out there with him, and he took his tape, and he measured around that tree. And he went, huh. That's Alabama for, it's interesting. He took another measure of that tree. He dropped his tape just a little bit, and he goes, huh. And he slid it all the way down to the base, and he took a third measurement. He goes, huh. He said, this tree's not the same size it was we measured the other week.
Wow.
I said, is it bigger or smaller? He said, preacher, he said, this is interesting. He said, this tree is considerably smaller. In fact, he said, the measurement we go by for a grand tree is 30 inches. He said, you're about 29 and a half. And he said, this is not a problem. He said, this is really unique. He said, I don't know how to explain that, but he said, it's just not the same size. So he said, we don't have a problem here. You can cut it down. And friend, I want to tell you, we cut it down. And sitting there today is a 14,000 square foot building. And I'm just simply here to tell you this evening, and that when you have something in your life and I have something in my life and it overwhelms, and oftentimes the answer is just not that clear, I want you to know something. There is a God in heaven tonight that still is. And He still is for you, and He will meet you tonight at your point of need, and He wants to have someone that He can show Himself strong and mighty to if there's some individual that will just dare to believe in their life and for their situation that God still is. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight.